morning we're talking on the topic of love. We've been on this topic for quite some time, and I wanted to start this morning talking about Christian music. I used to listen to Christian music years ago, and I really don't listen to much Christian music anymore. It's not very good music. Generally speaking, there is some good Christian music, but you really have to watch what you're listening to, that type of thing. I've kind of tilted back towards secular music because at least I know what I'm listening to. I listened to it for years when I was young and growing up, so I kind of know what I'm listening to anyway. For a while, I was listening to Christian music, and you know, don't get me wrong. You know, one, I don't listen to a lot of music, and a lot of the music that I do listen to is more worship than anything. That's what I'd rather be doing. If I'm going to listen to music, I'm going to worship instead of just having music playing in the background. So going back to years ago when I was listening to Christian music, DC Talk was kind of popular back then, and they had a song called "What If I Stumble?" And I found it interesting because they started the song with a quote by Brendan Manning. So before they actually started the song, the gentleman read this quote by Brendan Manning, and it says this. It says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Yikes. That is definitely not persevering, that's for sure. And the more I talk to unbelievers, the more I tend to see how this is true, that the reason they're unbelievers is because of believers, because of Christians, and our belief systems, and the way we act, and the way we treat people, and the way we convey who God is. And again, it goes back to just what I shared a little while ago about us really not having a good understanding in our mind of who God is, and then that is the filter that we use, and it turns out not to be good. Well, anyway, back to love. We're on our final always attribute or aspect. You know, we've been going through the 1 Corinthians 13 love chapter, verses 4 through 8. And this is the final always trait or check that we can apply to see if we're walking in God's love or if we're actually experiencing God's love. It's important that we know these things, because we've already decided that the Word of God is true, and the Word of God says that God is love. It's not that he does this as an action, but he is love. And so if we focus on that God is love, and then we go into this chapter that we're looking at, love, these are attributes that we understand. This is what God is. This gives us an idea of what God is or is not, and we're in that love always section. Last week, we talked about love always hopes, and just quickly, some of the definitions of hope. The first one, the feeling that events will turn out for the best. And Romans 8:28 backs that up. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The second definition of hope, a person or thing in which expectations are centered. 1 Timothy 1:1 backs that up. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That's that person or thing in which expectations are centered. God is our hope. That's where our hope is. We put our hope in God. Love always hopes, so God fits right in that one. Third definition of hope was to look forward to with confident expectation. That's where I centered on a lot last week. Confident expectation is the hope that we have. Philippians 1:6 backs that up. Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, that's another thing, you know, being confident. What are we confident in? We're confident in him. We're confident in what he has done and what he is capable of doing. We're confident in walking out the things that he set before us, not because we're able to, but because he's able to. and that he's able to work through us in the ways that we need to be able to accomplish these things that he's set for us. Our confident expectation, our hope is in him, not in us. And number four was to believe, desire, or trust. If you look at Mark 11:24, that backs that one up. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. It is that to believe, desire, or trust. Whatever you desire, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. That's what God's word says. Why? Well, because God is a good God, and God has a plan, and God is not about to be outdone by things. So that hope is kind of like if I invite you over for steaks, and we're going to grill some steaks, and you show up in my house, and you walk in the door, and you smell peanut butter, and you see peanut butter and jelly sitting on the counter, and you see peanut butter, and you're like, okay, I was coming over for grilled steaks, and there's peanut butter, but my hope is in the fact that that's not what I was invited over for. And in fact, I had I heard a pastor one time, he mentioned this in a kind of a different way. He was saying that that someone in the congregation cooked fried chicken like it's nobody's business. I mean, it was just amazing fried chicken, and he was invited over for fried chicken. And you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So you walk in the house, and he didn't see fried chicken, but the table was set. And the table was set and had mashed potatoes and chicken gravy and biscuits and corn, and he could smell chicken frying, you know. That's the hope, the confident expectation. You don't see it. Your circumstances may not be telling you the truth. Your circumstances may not be telling you but hope is that confident expectation that you're going to stand in the face of circumstances, in the face of adversity, in the face of trial. And today we're going to talk about love always perseveres. And that means to persist or remain constant to a purpose, idea, or task in the face of obstacles or discouragement. There you go. It also means to persist in anything undertaken in spite of difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement. Continue steadfastly. So as you approach something, because love always perseveres, you're going to always step into the situation not based on circumstances or feelings or ideas that you personally have, but you're going to step into the situation with the person that you know. The person that you are in and is in you, that has the ability to change things and allows you to persevere through trials and circumstances. A lot of you know the circumstance, some of the circumstances. A lot of you are having circumstances. But we have hope. We have the ability to persevere in the midst of those circumstances, despite those circumstances, despite what's going on around us. And it may not feel good, it may not feel right, and I'm not saying it's easy. Persevering is not necessarily easy, but it is remaining constant to that purpose, idea, or task in the face of those obstacles or discouragement. Why don't we go ahead and open to 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. How happy I was to meet some of your children and find them living according to the truth, just as the Father commanded. I am writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. I just find that interesting. People tend to go back into the law, tend to focus on the commandments, possibly the Ten Commandments, possibly the 613 Jewish laws, possibly a lot of the man-made rules and rituals that have been put in place over a period of time, the things that we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. So depending on what you believe the commandments are, you're going to adjust your actions accordingly. If you believe that certain things are wrong, then you're going to adjust your way of living based on that, thinking that's the commandment. Well, the commandment is we're honoring the Sabbath, so we can't meet on Sunday for church, so we have to do it on Saturday because Saturday is the Sabbath, or we just change the Sabbath to Sunday to make it fit what we believe, so that so we just start making up stuff and so that we can follow them. But either which way, we're focused on commandments as opposed to a person. We're focused on this doing process. And what he's really talking about is our commandment is just simple love. That's it. That's the whole commandment. Jesus even said the whole commandment is summed up in that, love. Everything that we're supposed to do, think, believe, love. That's it. So if you're trying to figure out what commandments to follow, what are we commanded? Love. That's it. And that means loving when there is no reason to love. Or worse yet, when there are reasons to not love. And that's the hard part. Because love is based on God. It's not based on reasons or feelings. It's based on God. And love is not about me. Love is about Jesus. I mean, he set aside his glory and got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. What an act of love. What a way to show this is what love looks like. And now do we have to do the same thing? Do we have to get a robe and a towel and a bucket? And I mean, we've done that. I a lot of you have gone through that, foot washing and things like that. And there's some good symbolism in that, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But it's an example of love. It's not a process that we're supposed to follow. And again, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but I'm saying it's not a commandment. It's not a rule. It's not something that we're supposed to do. It is something that we're supposed to receive, the fact of love. And when you receive love, you're able to function in that love. Did you ever notice that we're commanded to love? But we're never commanded to be loved. You're commanded to love. You are not commanded to be loved. See, the thing I think about is we can only control ourselves, right? I'm not responsible for anyone else's actions. I think it was Danny Silk that talks about our investment. We're not responsible for our investment. If we invest in someone, if we pour out love and compassion and grace and mercy, if we help a person with resources or time or energy or effort or whatever that is, whatever we pour into that person, whatever our investment is, that's where our ability ends. We invest, but we're not responsible for what they do with that investment. If you give someone a car because they need a car, and so you said, you know what, I got this spare car, I'm going to give it to you, you need transportation. And you give it to them. No questions asked. You sign the title, it's in their name, they put license plates on it and get it registered and all of that stuff. And they decide to enter that into a demolition derby and take that car and drive around and smash it to bits. Not your problem. You're not responsible what other people do with the investment that you make in them. No. The problem is, we look at it, we think we are, and so then we're hurt by that. And I'm being real with you, that it hurts when you invest a whole lot into somebody and you get nothing in return, or less, or worse, however you want to look at it. Yeah, it does hurt. We're just commanded to love, though. We're never commanded to be loved. And so these are traits of love always persevering. It's doing the right thing because it's the right thing, and not always because it's convenient. We step in and we do the right thing. because we know it's the right thing. And it doesn't always feel good, and it doesn't always make sense, and it doesn't always help our heart. It doesn't always help our emotions. It doesn't always do that. It's just the right thing that we do. And we're going to persevere in love, because love always perseveres. You know, I mentioned Gina. I love this. When she was in Florida, I think it goes way back then, she had an outgoing voicemail message. And her outgoing voice, you know, we say, I can't come to the phone right now, or sorry I missed your call, you know, blah, blah, blah. Remember, God is love, you know, 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16. Okay, her outgoing voicemail said this. She says, God is love, and love is the foundation to Christian living. Everything hangs on the commandment, love. So don't be afraid to say, I love you. I love you. Beep. I'm like, oh, I used to love when she had that on there, you know, call her up and just to listen to her voicemail. It's like that was so powerful. Now she's in a professional job. She's got to have a professional outgoing voicemail and whatnot. But that was so powerful. And that really explains what Christian life is about. Love. That's it. And we make it out to be so many other things. Proverbs 28:14 in the Amplified says this, blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied is the man who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord at all times, regardless of circumstances. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. I know the Amplified tends to go on and on, but it's blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied is the man who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord at all times, regardless of circumstances. Yeah, that's hard to do at times. It's hard to say, I'm going to step in and worship anyway, in the face of the tragedy you just spoke of. How as a family, do you step into that idea of, you know, despite the loss of a loved one, step into worship and just worship? You almost have to force yourself at times. It's that reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord at all times, regardless of circumstances. We get so taken in by our circumstances. This is kind of talking about that passionate love for our Heavenly Father that goes beyond circumstances. Like King David's attitude, where he said, I love my daddy more than my dignity. He was willing to step into worship, even though those that were closest to him, his wife, despised him for what he was doing. In fact, turn to 2 Samuel. We'll just take a quick look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Just jumping in at verse 13, it says, and it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with the linen ephod. Remember, you know, they went to move the ark the first time, and somebody died because they did. We won't go into that whole story, but David went back and said, no, we're going to do this, and we're going to do it the right way, and we're going to worship. In the face of all of this, we're just going to worship. And here it says, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and he was girded with a linen ephod. Now, just so that you don't think that David was naked, a lot of people say he was naked because his wife made that comment, you know, dancing naked before the maidens and everything. Just note this right next to that verse, 1 Chronicles 15:27. I'll read it to you. It says, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and the Levites that bear the ark and the singers, and Kenaniah, the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. What she was getting at was he took off his kingly garments. He stepped down off of his throne and removed his kingly garments, which identified him as the man in charge, the top dog. You know, he had his kingly garments on, and he took those off Let's see, if you put a hat on, you call donning your hat. If you take it off, it's called doff. So do you doff a robe? I'm not sure. Anyway, so he takes off his kingly garments and puts on a linen ephod and goes out there as just a priest. Basically, he's saying, you know what? I don't need to be set before everyone as king right now. My dignity is not important to me right now. My love for my daddy is what's important. And I put the linen ephod on, and I'm going to dance with all my might like a common person. Really, the king of everything at that time, and he's going to dance like one of the common people. And that was what was so undignified about that. Verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the shout of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. This is a tough one because you have an example of people that are very close to you that will despise what you believe. They will despise what you stand for. And they will continue to throw things at you to try and get you to change your belief system, to get you to change what you do. Why do you give? Why do you serve? Why do you go to church? Why do you believe that? Why do you believe this? Whatever. And it's going to be people that are close to you. That's what this is an example of. This is a picture. You know, his wife. There's nobody closer in this situation to David than his wife. She had access to him that most people in the kingdom did not have. And so it's important to see that you have these people that are around you that could be very close that can be making things difficult for you. Keep that in mind. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You are God's. God has saved you. Spirit, soul, and body. I've been struggling with this one during the week because I've been having these contradicting teachings go through my mind. One says that you are spirit, soul, and body, and that salvation only applies to your spirit. Because we've heard the message of common sense tells you that it has to be your spirit, because common sense tells you in the natural, if you look, and we hear things like, if you're fat before you get saved, you're still fat after you got saved. If you're stupid before you got saved, you're still stupid after you got saved. And so it can't be your body and it can't be your soul. It's really your spirit that God saved that belongs to God now. And the rest of it is in a process of being cleaned up, because it just makes sense. If you just look in the natural, that just makes sense. And at the same time, I hear a teaching on healing. That by his stripes, we are healed. And that was spoken a while back, so that means it's past tense. It's been taken care of. And so if I look at that scripture and go, but common sense tells me that I'm not healed because my body is experiencing pain and my body is experiencing sickness and disease or whatever. And so common sense tells me that's not true. And the answer would be, well, we don't look at common sense. We don't look at what's in the natural. We look at what God's word says. And it's like, well, wait a minute. Why in this passage do we look at what God's word says? And it says we're healed even though I don't feel healed. My circumstances are telling me that I'm not. Common sense is telling me that I'm not. So why do I believe that I am? But then when I look at spirit, soul, and body, and that God saved me, that he reached out and saved me, that I've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So you belong to God, spirit, soul, and body. But no, you haven't been saved, because if you just look at the natural, and it just makes sense. So, yeah. So I got to go back to trusting God. When things don't line up, when things don't make sense to me, when things don't seem to, and what, I had a conversation with Monica the other day, and I've been trying to get a lot of different teachings and study a lot of different things. And she goes, "Is this helping or hurting?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. depends on how you look at it. Is it helping or hurting to find out that what you're eating has arsenic in it? Well, to find out that you're eating something that has arsenic in it, it probably will help to find that out, right? It may not be good that you're eating it, but it'd be good to find out. So finding these things out, I said, you know, the biggest thing that I've learned over the past several months is to question everything. Don't be satisfied with just hearing something and go, oh, that sounds good. And just accept that and receive that. It's like, wait a minute. Does that really line up with other things that are being spoken? With other parts of it? I want all of it to make sense. I don't want to have to stand over here and believe this because this is what we believe over in this section, but then change our belief system and say, I'm going to believe this over here, and the two of them really don't make any sense because they're opposite views potentially. And so I don't want to believe opposite views just because that's my belief system and that's where I'm going to leave it. That's my belief system. I want my belief system to make sense. I want my belief system to line up with who God is. Not with who people think God is, not what I've been taught God is. And again, that's why I started with that quote, because atheists hear Christians talk about who they think God is, and atheists don't want to have anything to do with it because they don't really hear who the real God is. And so atheists struggle with that, going, no, you know, you keep your Christianity to yourself because that's a little crazy to me. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to jump in at verse 14. I kind of brought this up a few weeks ago. For the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Jesus died our death. We're no longer required to die daily, weekly, monthly, or whatever. Jesus died our death. The Word of God says that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Yahoo. So he died for us, and he rose for us. He's doing all of this for us. 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. And this one everybody knows, verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, we get into that little struggle again then. All things are become new. Okay, do we believe the Word of God that says all things are become new? Or do we go back to our circumstances and say, well, I'm still carrying on that extra weight that I was carrying on before I was made new. Am I made new or not? I didn't have a good way of thinking before I was made new. Now am I new? Am I new or not? Am I new? Is my body, my mind, my spirit, soul, and body, am I made new or am I not made new? The Word of God says all things are made new. So I'm not exactly sure what that means. I thought all meant all. And then you continue on. I'll just let you answer that one for yourself. But let's go on with verse 18. And all things are of God. All things are of God. So what doesn't belong to God? What things are not of God's? It says all things are of God. Who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The heck does that mean? What does that mean that he's given us that ministry of reconciliation? Well, let's continue on with verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Jesus at the cross, reconciling the cosmos to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That very same thing. That's what we're supposed to be telling people. God has already reconciled you to himself. Does it make a difference who you're talking to? I can't see that in here. I can't see that in Scripture, that where some people, you're going to talk to them one way, and other people, you're going to talk to them a different way. Some people, they need to be saved, that God has not reconciled them yet. So we need to reach out with the idea that God will reconcile if you, you know, pray this prayer, or if you get baptized, or if you, I don't know, throw something in there, whatever. Whatever we think that they need to do to be reconciled. That's not what we're commanded here. That's not what we're told. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation to do what? To tell people that they've been reconciled, that God has already reconciled the cosmos to himself. Meaning what? That he's not imputing their sins to them. Sin is not an issue. We hear sin is not an issue, but we don't hear the first part of that, that God's already reconciled the cosmos to himself. Again, we get these conflicting things, and it's like, well, I'm going to believe that I'll walk on both sides of this fence here, because that's the way I've grown up, that's what I've been taught. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why is he telling us to say, be reconciled to God? Because he's telling us that we need to tell people to be who they are. He's telling us to tell people to be who God has already reconciled you to be. If you're not living up to what God has made in you, you need to change what you believe. You need to change your mind and believe what God has already done. God has already reconciled the cosmos to himself. And so people need to know this. That's our job. We're ministers of reconciliation, saying God's already reconciled you. There is no issue now. There is no separation. That's what this is saying to me. Well, in James 1:12 it says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, that endureth temptation, is actually the that continued persevering in trials and dealing with those around us who try to get us to believe something different that doesn't line up with what God's telling us. The temptation that comes up is the temptation to quit, to give up. According to James 1:12, it says we are blessed when we don't give up. And you can't receive a crown if you give up. Thomas Edison once said, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. I can understand that. I can understand that feeling. Just one more day, just one more week, just one more whatever you're waiting for. It's, you know, breakthrough's got to be there. Truth has got to be there. It's got to prevail. In James 1:25, it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Again, this word continueth, it is this persevering in the things of Scripture, persevering in the things that the Word of God tells us, that God Himself is speaking to us. And Scripture is a mirror that shows what God wants us to see when we look at our lives. His Word is our mirror telling us who we are. It mirrors truth. Too often we hear that, mirror, mirror on the wall, show me what religion teaches about me so I can believe that. And God's Word is saying, no, I don't want you to believe what religion teaches, and I don't want you to believe what other people are telling you. I don't want you to believe what other places are trying to get you to believe. I want you to look into the perfect law of liberty. I want you to look into my Word and see what I have already done for you. See, when we have the perfect law of liberty, when we see in there that He's reconciled the cosmos to Himself, we can come at this from a different perspective. Now I don't have an issue. There's no sin issue anymore. There's nothing between me and Daddy, nothing keeping us separate, nothing putting me on the outside and other people on the inside. Everybody's been reconciled according to the Word. That's what that says. And so then we go to this and say, well, what does it call me? What does it say I am? I need to see what the Word of God is trying to reflect back to me as a mirror. What does God want me to believe? What does He want me to walk in? And we can go through things that we've been justified, we've been sanctified, we've been made holy, we've been made righteous. All of these things. We need to walk in these things that He is showing us. This is our persevering. Our persevering is looking into that perfect law. Well, how about God persevering? God who is love, persevering. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is love, and love always perseveres. And look at the perseverance of God here. Look at the pursuit of man as God perseveres through every obstacle to reach us and bring us back into His glory, back into His presence, back into His intimate relationship that He created us from in the beginning. We are created to have intimate fellowship with Him in the beginning. And when Adam and Eve walked away from that intimate fellowship, because they separated themselves from God, God's response was, hey, where are you going? What are you doing? Why are you walking away from me? And God chased them down to say, what did you do? God never separated Himself from us, from His creation. It was His creation that separated from Him. But we live out of our belief system. If we believe that we're a sinner, then we're going to chase forgiveness instead of pursuing intimacy because it was gifted. We continue to desire to chase something that we already have, and it takes away from our relationship, time in our relationship, intimacy, closeness in our relationship, because we're chasing something that we've already been gifted. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it starts off saying who would be willing to give up their life for someone else. You know, maybe for somebody that was really, really good. Maybe someone would. And we see that in examples of these, you know, insane mass killings that take place. And you see people step in front of the shooter and take the bullet that was meant for someone else. And, you know, you see that amazing heroic act. And you go, you know, that's what it's talking about. Maybe for someone really, really good. Maybe someone will have that on the inside of them. Where did that come from? Why did that person do that? In fact, there's several different shootings that had taken place and killings that had been taken place and evidences of those going all the way back to, what was that, movie theater where they found people, guys diving on top of, you know, their wives or girlfriends, women that they didn't even know, diving on top of them to use their bodies as shields as the guy went by shooting. Why is that? Well, let me propose that God is inside them already doing a work, whether they believe God or not, whether they know God or not. God is on the inside of them doing what God does. And God is love. Love perseveres. Love goes and jumps on somebody to protect them when they don't even know who they are. So we think these are our own ideas. We think, yeah, he was a good person. That's why he decided that he would step up, and as opposed to going, no, we're taking away the goodness of God that just rises up on the inside of someone and comes to life. I love that. But God, my two favorite words. Yeah, but God. But God commendeth his love towards us. That word commendeth, it means to commend or approve. It's synestao. And it means to introduce favorably or exhibit. You know, he's not waiting for us to clean up our act and seek forgiveness. People don't really understand the goodness of God. As good as you think God is, he's better than that. Your repenting, your being sorry about your sin, your asking God to forgive you has zero effect here. God loved you to death. Some 2,000 years ago, he died our death and was raised to life for our resurrection. He did not come down to die in our place as a substitute, incurring the wrath of God for us, but he became one of us so that we could know and he could know exactly what it feels like to be you. He could not, as God, know exactly what it feels like to be human until he was born as a human and lived as a human, and now he can experience that, and he can understand and he can relate to each and every one of us what it is like. In fact, Hebrews 4:14 through 16 tells us that exact thing. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. There's that love is always persevering. Love always perseveres. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He came down and experienced life as a human so that he could know exactly what you are experiencing. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't come there looking for forgiveness because he's already given us forgiveness. He's already provided the access. That's why it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. That's where you find mercy, is boldly in front of the throne room there. You go in knowing who you are, what the mirror has shown to you. Romans 8. Verses 1 and 2, the New American Standard says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We've been set free already. I'm not sure what he means by there is now no condemnation, but I don't think it means there is condemnation. I think it means there is no condemnation. And it says, for those who are in Christ Jesus, well, if he reconciled the cosmos to himself, God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the cosmos to himself, then who is not in Christ Jesus? See, he's getting to the idea that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. He's done something. He's made a shift here, and he wants us to get our minds shifted around this fact. You know, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8:6, that's what he's talking about. If you want to think carnally minded, and if you want to think that the carnal realm is separate, that God's not there, that all of the things, the law and things that you have to work for and work at and all of that stuff, because God's not there, to be carnally minded is death. That's not going to produce life. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, if you then realize that everything around you is spiritual, that God is a spirit, then if you're going to worship him, you worship him in spirit and in truth, that everything that you see around you, everything was created by him, for him, in him, everything exists in him. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything exists in him. So we need to be spiritually minded and believe what he says instead of going back to the carnal realm and be worried about what we've done and what we've not done. And I'll just close with this last verse or passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And all things are of God, who has reconciled himself by Jesus Christ and has given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That's the whole point. Love always perseveres. God always perseveres. And he's going to continue to stay on us until we believe what he says is true. And all of the stuff around us, our circumstances, our own opinions, our own thoughts and ideas, our own religious upbringings and teachings and all of those things, we're going to set those aside to believe what he says and to believe who he is. Amen? The more and more I see and read the word, the more I see things differently. I know I brought this up last couple of weeks. I was able to get through about half of it this time. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And as I read through this, I'm like, for someone to say that this is good, like I said, now I understand why atheists will catch this sermon and go, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to believe what you believe. It doesn't make any sense. And if you bang that up against God is love, when I start reading this, I'm like, seriously? How does this have anything to do with God being love? Well, Father, we love you and we thank you for today and we thank you that you're a good God, that you are a God of grace and mercy, that you reconciled the cosmos to yourself. Lord, that you didn't let us get away from you. Lord, we were never separated from you. That nothing we did or do or ever try to do will separate us from you. No matter where we go, God, you are already there. There is nothing that we can do to go away from the infinite God, in whom all things exist. Father, I ask that you would open our minds to an understanding of who you really are. Give us a better understanding of how good you really are. Help us to grasp that concept that you are love. And that you don't change, you haven't become something different, that everything we see in the Word has to be filtered through what Jesus has already accomplished for us because you are love. Help us to go out and be ministers of reconciliation for the world. Lord, those that are out there hurting, that don't know who you are, they don't know what you have already done for them, what you have already accomplished on their behalf. Lord, help us to share with them the good news of the gospel of Christ. Help us to share that good news. Help us to walk in that good news despite what we are walking in circumstantially. Lord, we put our faith in you. We don't trust ourselves for anything that we can and can't do on our own, Lord. every step we take, every breath we take, Lord, everything we do, Lord, we just put our trust in you that you got this. And I'm not going to worry about it and start focusing on what I'm doing and how well I'm doing. I'm just going to focus on you. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. Help us to all keep our eyes on you, that you will make sure you get us through to completion on this. This was your idea. You're the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. You're the one that started this, and you're going to bring it to conclusion. And so we're just going to walk in that, Lord. We're going to walk in your faith. I don't have enough faith, Lord. I got to use your faith. So we commit to your faith, your grace, your mercy, and your love for everything we do. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.